As we continue our study on the church, this morning I want us to focus in on the church, that is her confession and her obligation. Her confession and obligation. Our text will be Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. I'll open in prayer and then we'll look at it together. Heavenly Father, we come before you as a redeemed people, as a thankful people, as an eternally secure people because of your abounding grace, your mercy shown to us by way of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for your sanctifying work to be done in us and through us this day, here in this 40 or so minutes of study and in preparation for the gathering of the saints in worship as we sit under your word, Lord, that will glorify you in a greater way, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Confession. When we hear that word confession, usually the first thing that comes to mind, typically, is the admitting of wrongdoing. And that's a perfect, valid way to use the word, obviously. 1 John 1:9, for instance, we read, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. But there is, of course, a broader usage of that word. For instance, in Philippians 2, we read, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. In Romans 10, we hear the same language there, that if you believe in your heart, God raised him, Jesus, from the dead, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. So belief in the heart, that's inward. Confession of faith, that's outward. And the outward confession is the product of inward belief. So confession, this word confession, it's homologia. Homo, to be the same. Logia, meaning words. And essentially means to say the same thing. Together. To agree with one another in the most simple and profound sense as regards our hope. And that is confession that Jesus is Lord. At its beginning, that was the simplest thing the church said as they gathered together, Jesus is Lord. But confession is not simply a New Testament thing. We find it obviously in the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 6, we have what is known as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is a people confessing the one true God amidst a pantheon of false gods and the surrounding nations that bowed down to those false deities. Our God is one. That was a confession of faith. In Exodus 24, Israel, having heard the words of the covenant, they said with one voice, all the words the Lord has spoken, we will do. They said it together. They confessed that together. In another point, Moses instructs Israel to say amen in unison as a proper response to what they have heard. And that is to be of the same mind. Many times as I'm preaching, I'll say, amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Be of the same mind. That is a corporate confession to the truth. Paul, when he wrote the church of Corinth, he reminded them to be of the same mind. He said this, "God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, Paul's charge there was in response to division within the body. And we kind of looked at that a couple weeks ago. There was a lot of division as regards spiritual gifts and amongst other things. But he reminds them to be of the same mind. And also in Philippians chapter 2, as Paul writes that church, it was a good church. It was a strong church. He was dealing with some sort of discord there as well. And he says, by way of your union with Christ, I want you to be of the same mind. So he says, as his desire is for them to stop disputing, he goes on in Philippians 2, and he reminds them of the Lord. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And then he humbled himself. And then he goes on with that great hymn-like confession, and it is so that the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. And then he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he goes on to say, do all things without grumbling, without questioning, without dispute, and so on. So he addresses the church of Philippi to be of the same mind because of their confession. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now in Hebrews, okay, the book of Hebrews, the writer gives the charge to hold fast the confession of our hope, and that was amidst a different kind of division. So a little background, since we're parachuting into the end part of a deeply Christological book. So a little background, and then we'll look at the text, okay? But we want to have this idea of confession in mind, corporate confession, being of the same mind. This is what we confess. This is why we confess what we confess. And now here is our obligation is those who confess. Okay? That's what we're after. I think the date of the book of Hebrews is important. The majority of evidence favors a date before 70 AD or thereabout, which was a time of heavy persecution, under which many Hebrew professing believers were tempted to return to some form of Judaism, okay, because of this pressure. It appears that they were tired of being crushed, really, or persecuted heavily because they confessed Christ, and yet understand that under the authority of Rome, Judaism was recognized as a legitimate religion, but Christianity was not. So under this pressure of confessing Christ, some of them were returning to the fold of Judaism, thinking that, you know, it may very well alleviate this threat of persecution from the state. So that's kind of what was going on. But obviously going backwards, as they would have been, to the structures of the old covenant, would be to ignore the way that all of those signs and symbols pointed forward to Christ, who had since come and fulfilled all of that. And across the years of redemptive history, all of these shadows and all of these signs and all of these forms of their religion was to point to Christ, and he's come. He's fulfilled it all. So under this threat of persecution, they're standing on a cliff, a dangerous cliff known as apostasy. So the writer of Hebrews, so as to prevent soul disaster, writes this epistle. what we know as Hebrews. Now think about this. As an Old Testament saint, as an Old Testament believer, you believed in the promises of God, the promises God gave way back in Genesis chapter 3, the promises God gave in Genesis chapter 15, chapter 17, beginning in chapter 12, the promises given to Abraham. You believe that God alone saves. You know there's nothing you can do to save yourself. If you were a true Old Testament believer, you understood this. You understood and you believed the promises of God. You understood and believed that justification was by way of faith. Hello? Alone. In Genesis 15, it says, Abraham believed God, and God accounted it as righteousness to him. So it's not a New Testament thing, justification by faith. That was an Old Testament thing. Okay, but even so, as one who believed in justification by faith alone, what did you still have to do as part of your worship? What did you still have to do as part of your fellowship with God, as part of your experience with God, that is, in drawing near to God? Answer, you had to offer sacrifices under the old covenant. You were saved by justification by faith alone, but you had to offer sacrifices. So now here the author of Hebrews is saying, Christian, it is of vital importance for you to understand that it is your duty not to offer sacrifices. I mean, think of that. For an Old Testament saint, yes, it's your obligation. For a New Testament saint, it is not. Instead, your duty is to depend upon the sacrifice that God has offered. Look at verse 14, chapter 10. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, is a concluding statement about how Jesus is a better mediator. Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is a greater sacrifice. Jesus is a greater priest. Jesus is a greater everything. Everything under the old covenant were signs and were shadows, and Jesus fulfills them all. So Jesus, he's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the high priest, any high priest there's ever been. And then that argument culminates in chapter 10. Here's his argument. And then in verses 23 to 25, he summarizes, he crystallizes that truth, and then he begins to apply it to the hearts of his hearers and to us to this very day. And he tells us that since we have confidence before God, and since we have a great high priest, verses 19 to 21, then he wants us to do something. Do something. And they appear in the words, notice, let us. Let us. In verses 22, 23, 24, he says, let us draw near, number one. Let us hold fast, number two. And then in verse 24, let us consider one another. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of what? What? Faith. Not in full assurance of your sacrifice, but of faith. With our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Remember, confident access to God is a priestly privilege. In what are we now in Christ? Priests. Amen? So we can confidently enter in. We've been purified by the ultimate sacrifice, the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 23, he says, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Of our hope. He is our hope. And notice he says, without wavering. And this isn't to maintain salvation. It's not as though you're gifted salvation and then you have to maintain your salvation or you'll lose it. Holding fast is evidence that you have salvation. Evidence. Therefore, the command is effectual. Hold fast the confession, homologia, the confession, to say the same thing. Hold fast to the thing that you're saying together. Hold fast to the thing that you confess corporately as one voice. Hold fast. Now, remember when we studied the church as the guardian of the good deposit? Okay, this is very important. As we confess, as we make confession. When we studied the church as the guardian of the good deposit, it was about 6 weeks ago, we focused in on 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where Paul said to Timothy this. He says, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." What was the picture? Handing the what? Baton. To hand over the baton to those who will run faithfully. And then they in turn will do the same thing. You watch the Olympics this summer? Anybody? 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 Yes, I did. Enjoy it. And you know that the riskiest part of a relay race is the handing of the baton. Amen? Very risky business. Batons are rarely dropped when you're running in the open track. When Usain Bolt is running faster than anyone in the world and he's holding the baton, he's the final leg. Rarely do you see someone drop the baton. Problems occur at the moment of handoff. At the point of transfer. One hand's reaching out, letting go. The other hand's reaching back, tightening its grip. And during that process, your feet can become tangled up. You can fall. During that process, you could drop it. During that process, you can run out of your own lane. Or during that process, you may pass over the line of transfer. And what happened to the United States men's relay team this summer? They were disqualified because they passed over the line of transfer. See, in confessing together, the church is strengthening its hold on the truth. As she gathers and confesses, she's strengthening her hold. Hold fast your confession. That's what she's doing. Strengthening our ability to hold the baton while at the same time strengthening the exchange of that baton to the next generation. That's what he says. So how then do we hold fast to the confession? How do we maintain our hold on the truth? The answer is right here. By keeping our obligation. By keeping our duty. Notice, you must meet together. Do not neglect to meet together. Verse 24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more. Oh, your busy schedule in the 21st century doesn't allow you to do that. He says all the more as you see the day drawing near. So our obligation, notice, is to gather together, to learn the truth, to seek to understand the truth, to believe what's contained within the truth as we gather to hear the truth. Truth, Jude tells us, that is to be contended for. The truth once and for all delivered to the saints. Look at Jude 3. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Okay, why? Verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. So we come to contend for the faith. Now, this context, that's easy to do. Amen? As we gather together, this is an easy context to contend for the faith. But it is here that we build the strength to go out and contend for the faith where it's tough, such as these Hebrew people, where there's opposition. There's not going to be opposition here to the truth. Because if there is, we put you out. Amen? If you boast the truth, you'll find yourself out the door quicker than you came in. Amen? Thumbs up? Amen. Double thumbs up in the back. Amen. So here, Jude, he's not referring to the personal exercise of trust in the individual believer. Here, the content that he's referring to is the message taught by the apostles. That which is held in common by all Christians together is they hold fast to the confession of our hope. For instance, later this morning, we'll corporately confess what? The Apostles' Creed. Right before we partake of the table. Together, we will confess the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in his only Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, and so on. That is the foundation of all other learning. What we will confess today, together, is the foundation of all other learning. It's the most important thing you know. God, Creator, Redeemer, the one who delivers, the one who saves. And those are the truths, beloved, that are being etched into your mind. Those are truths that are carved into our hearts. Those are the primary concerns of life, what we do here together. Code man, would you do me a favor? Turn the air off or whatever. People are freezing out here. I feel great, but they look like they're freezing. Thank you. So our minds are being shaped, amen? Every week we come in together, our minds are being shaped and reshaped. And how we perceive the world and how we perceive people in the world is all part of that shaping as we hold fast the confession of our hope. We believe this is my Father's world. This is our Father's world. I'm his creature. He redeemed me. And we together rejoice as a redeemed people. We hold fast to this confession. He came, he died, he rose, he ascended, and he will come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen? We confess this. We believe this. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Christian Church. The communion of saints. So that's a witness. That is a witness of Christ's church from generations past. That's what we hold on to. It's one part of what we hold on. So coming together, confessing together, that is, we sing the same words, we hear the living scriptures together, we believe them as God's very inspired, inerrant, infallible word. We believe it. Colossians 3:16, look at it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So we say the same thing, we sing the same thing, we sing it, we do it, we say it together as a testimony of what we believe together. This is what we do week in and week out. Why do we do the same thing every week? This is why. Just in case you're wondering. You take the Psalms as a whole, okay? When we look at the Psalms, it is a grand example of corporate what? Confession. Listen to Psalm 118, verse 2. Let Israel say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His steadfast love endures forever. So you look at this, or we come in here, and we might think, you know, isn't it kind of childlike to say, now everybody at the same time, let's say, or let's sing, let's confess the following. Let's say amen together. Amen? Amen. Whether it's call and respond, whether we're, you know, reading a psalm together, the Apostles' Creed together, whatever we do, granted, if you were a visitor and you were to enter into this environment and you have no experience in the Christian life, you would perhaps raise your eyebrows and go, this is kind of weird, right? Because it is a peculiar thing. Because fact of the matter is, it's not a normal part of everyday life to go out and just say the same thing or utter the same thing, right? Now, today, I think they play football today. I think. And a lot of times before the game, the teammates get together, and what are they doing? They're bouncing up and down. What are they doing? They're saying the same thing because they're together. Other than that, it's weird. You just don't typically do these types of things. Now, in the book of Revelation, it is full of confession. That is, you see a people who are together with one voice constantly saying and or singing the same thing. You're getting ready for that, right? Now, as we hold fast our confession, that is, as we maintain together the confession of our hope, as we sing it, pray it, hear it, read it, confess it, whatever it is we're doing, what we're doing is that we're drawing a line in the sand, a line of separation, a line of demarcation as we gather together confessing the same truth. That is the body of Christ, the family of God, the called out ones, the church. We're doing two things at the same time as we gather. We're exercising an act of allegiance and an act of defiance at the same time as we gather together as the body of the head, who is Jesus Christ. So together we confess allegiance to the triune God. Together we hold fast the confession of our hope that we, by his grace, belong to him and he belongs to us. Allegiance to our Creator, allegiance to our Redeemer. While at the same time, we're saying to the world who's opposed to Jesus Christ and opposed to the fact that he's the only way, we're saying, we defy you. To Satan and his minions, we defy you who deny this Christ. So it's allegiance to Christ and defiance to Antichrist. The Antichrist spirit. Look at 1 John 2, verse 22. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Notice, whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, okay, beloved, who's that? Christians, believers, beloved, beloved ones, redeemed ones. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that what? Confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not what? Confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Already. So everyone in the world is on one side or the other, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, having come in the flesh, or you're with Antichrist. There's no in-between ground. You're either with Christ or with the Antichrist. There is none of this nonsense. I believe in God, just not the God of the Bible. You hear that? You're of the Antichrist. Well, I believe in God, but I believe there's many ways to God. You're of the Antichrist. I don't believe Jesus could possibly be the only way to the Father. You're of the Antichrist. Make no mistake about that. So our confession is a battle cry amidst a cosmic war, the spirit of which is anti-Christ. So we gather to hold fast our confession. And he's saying to the writer of Hebrews, don't go backwards, man. You're on a dangerous cliff. It's called apostasy. Let us. Romans 10:8, the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you, what? Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved from God, his wrath. So what comes out of our mouth matters. It's supposed to be the byproduct of the heart, faith and trust. Therefore, we confess what we believe. So we do this, notice, with one voice. It's for the sake of unity. That's why you can't just roll in here, become a member, and then have some weird, strange, unbiblical view. Like, well, God loves us all, and you know, if two men want to get married together because they love each other, that's of love, so that's of God. No, that's a lie from the pit of hell. So you will not become a member here. Get it? I told our new, well, folks who are going through membership class, I told them, I went through a list of the essentials. If you don't believe in the triune God, you don't believe in the deity of Christ, you don't believe in the humanity of Christ, you don't believe he literally died, you don't believe he literally raised, you don't believe he literally ascended physically and that he'll come back again just like that. If you believe, you know, in an unbiblical marriage where two men could be married or whatever, you will not become a member, period. Your confession's different. It's wrong. Can you say they're wrong? Yeah, I can. The scripture says they're wrong. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32. So everyone who acknowledges, okay, same word, homologia, confesses, me before men, I will also acknowledge, that is, confess, before my Father who's in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. So you want to believe that there's many ways to God and that Jesus isn't the only way? Well, I believe in Jesus. I just believe there's other ways. Well, you're denying Christ. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without what? Wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's your motivation. The promise giver is the promise keeper. So, holding fast our confession, the confession of our hope, beloved, is a source of mind and heart protection. From what? The whims of the world. From the whims of some man who comes with some other message. From the whims of my own mind that may oftentimes have a tendency to get off what? Course. Start thinking nonsense. Well, maybe, you know, this one thing is true. No, it's not true. It's a lie. He who promised, he's faithful. Look what Paul said to Timothy as regards confession. 1 Timothy 6. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made a good, what? Confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made a good confession. He who promised is faithful. So let us draw near, number one. Let us hold fast, number two. And then verse 24, let us consider how to stir one another up, to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we understand holding fast our confession of hope. Amen, I hope. Okay, so let's go back to our obligation. Notice. This is one way in which we do this. Notice. He says, gather together, don't neglect it, in order to stir one another up, meaning to provoke one another. So instead of provoking one another in a way that causes dissension, instead of provoking one another in a way that causes division or disunity, he wants us to provoke one another to love and good deeds. And how do you do that? Number one, by not neglecting to meet together. It's the responsibility of showing up and engaging. You can show up and not be engaged. You know, any cavalier attitude, let me say again, any cavalier attitude towards church attendance says something about that person. Well, I'm sitting here in Sunday school. Is he talking about me? No, I don't think so. So pass it on. When a Christian, you know, gladly snaps up every opportunity to do something other than meet with God's people, you know, that is, well, I'll be there so long as I don't have anything else going on. That says something about their heart. See, if this is not a priority, there should be concern. Because there's something going on in here, the heart, if that's the attitude. And first and foremost, they have failed to esteem within themselves the gospel privileges given to them in Christ. They don't understand, or they refuse to understand. And then from out of that, not understanding, comes dereliction of duty. They become derelict in their duty. That is their obligation to who? To God's people. Now, as I was going through this, I confess, I prayed to the Lord in thanks that this is not the heart of most Pacific Hope Church members. There are some who play fast and loose with church attendance, and I say to you, anyone in your mind, you're like, pass this on to them. Tell them to listen to this. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is it the habit of some, but, notice, but, this is the big but, encouraging one another. Hey, notice the necessity to meet together, right? That necessity is to express itself by what comes out of their mouth. Again, confession. We hold fast to our confession in what we believe and who we believe. And then what's important is that we do this by gathering together and encouraging one another. So the exhortation is to encourage. This is verbal communication, verbal encouragement. It's an elastic term. It has a broad meaning. It can mean to exhort. It can mean to comfort. It can mean to help, to counsel, to strengthen, to admonish, and to urge. It includes all that. You can't do that if you're not here. So it's a ministry that's primarily verbal, is his point. The application of appropriate and timely words. Words. Again. It could be a word of support. It could be a word of appreciation. A word of thanks. Comfort, gratitude, challenge. Because the tongue, can it be caustic? It be toxic? Yeah. And James says it could stain the whole body. Or it can be a source of life to one another. You want to provoke one another? He says, provoke one another like that. So if you want to hold fast to the confession of our hope, you do it by meeting together and then exercising your gifts for the sake of one another and ultimately the glory of God in Christ. That's what he's saying. And then he says, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So it's interesting that the author of Hebrews says the end is near. So encourage one another. And you're closer today than they were. And you're closer today than you were yesterday. Amen? So it's a reminder that the closer we draw near, as I opened up with, your quote-unquote busy schedule in the 21st century, because my kids are all involved in this stuff and I have to be here and I have to be there, your busy schedule is subject to this, not the other way around. Right? Hey, man, it's not my word, it's his. It's his word. Man, he's so harsh. No, it's the truth. And that means for some, unfortunately, it doesn't include any of you. Unfortunately, for some, it means it's going to have to mean a radical reorientation of their priorities. Therefore, in love, you want to speak a love of encouragement? Pass it on. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering like a drunk pirate. Remain steadfast, encouraging one another along the way. Amen? Amen.